Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We're starting a new segment, not a new series, a new segment. I thought I was on here. There it is. Everybody read it together. One, two, three. Jesus in our world. Remember in John, Jesus, before he went away, he said, I'm going to be coming to you. Actually, what he said literally was, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. You know, I was raised in church my whole life, and basically the mindset was, well, he used to be here, now he's not here, and he's up in heaven, and once we all check out, we'll see him. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. It's in the present tense in the original language, so it means ongoing constantly. Okay? When was the last time you ever heard the news, any news, advertise of Jesus doing something in society? That's what I thought. This next clip you're getting ready to see is a gentleman who's standing at the podium at the United Nations. Watch this.
Your Excellency, Mr. Sam Kusia, President of the General Assembly, Your Excellency, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, Secretary General of the United Nations, Your Excellency, Nasser Abdulaziz Al-Nasser, High Representative for the Alliance of Civilization. Excellencies, ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank the President of this General Assembly, the Secretary General of the United Nations, and the High Representative for the Alliance of Civilization for your leadership in convening this high-level thematic debate on a very important agenda item. Thank you. You are looking at a miracle. By all medical expertise, I'm not supposed to be alive. On November 12, 2003, I fell dead of a massive heart attack in the airport in Sydney, Australia. I was clinically dead 45 minutes. They administered CPR, resuscitation, and they gave me 10 electric shock treatments to my heart. In the United States, they give 3 shock treatments and they stop. In Australia, they give 4 shock treatments and they stop. They gave me 10 electric shock treatments to my heart. The blood had coagulated already in my hands and my arms and my feet and my legs. There was absolutely no hope for me at all. I was just a corpse. They took my body and put it on a stretcher and carried it to an ambulance. And the paperwork had been finished and it was DOA, dead on arrival at the hospital. But in the ambulance, on the way to the hospital, when all that medical science knew to do, and with all that was at their disposal to administer, it did not work. But in the ambulance, just a corpse lying on that stretcher, Jesus stepped on board that ambulance, and my heart began to beat, and the breath came back. The driver was startled. The paramedic was startled. He told me later, he said, I have never seen anyone recover from what has happened to you. This all happened November 12th, 2003. After several weeks in Australia, I returned to the United States to my home by myself because I was totally healed. In 2004, I went to a hospital in Jackson, Tennessee for just a major checkup, and they gave me a complete blood lipid profile, triglycerides, LDLs, HDLs, cholesterol, etc. In a couple of weeks, I went back for the results, and when I walked in, the doctor looked at me and he said, your results are absolutely excellent. He said, but Reverend, we now can check the DNA in a person's body. We decided to check your DNA. He said, when we check your DNA, he said, when God raised you miraculously from the dead, he removed the APOE genetic marker for heart disease out of every cell in your body. He said, that is impossible. It's impossible. He said, only God could do such a thing. He said, when God healed you and raised you up, he totally, miraculously healed you. So I am grateful today to be alive because we know, having been clinically dead for 45 minutes with no breath and no heartbeat, I asked the paramedic later, I said, Nigel, what happened when you shocked my heart? He said, it would beat 3 or 4 times and it would stop. We know that after 6 minutes or less with no oxygen to the brain, there is irreparable brain damage. But God has totally raised me from the dead. Finally, a doctor looked at me and he said, you have defied all the laws of medical science. I looked at him and I said, I didn't, but I know the one who did. His name is Jesus. I am an apostolic Christian. And my message here to you today is this. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The answer, Your Excellencies, to the violence in our day and to the human atrocities in our day is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. I give you Jesus. God bless you. Thank you.
So the United Nations knows about Jesus. You won't ever see that on the news. But Jesus is getting into places that we would be astounded that he's in. So the next time you start feeling like, well, this is just an uphill battle, he's already gone places that you would never dream he'd go. He's already spoken to people that you... Did you know that Saddam Hussein had at least 2 prophetic words to him from the Spirit of God? Our prayer is that when he was holed up in jail at some point, close to the end, that he remembered those. But even he had an encounter with the Spirit of God. There was another Central American leader that, when the man of God went to see him through the arrangement of his cousin, he was cordial, but he was not trusting. And by the time they met, the the Spirit of God read his mail and told him things that only he would know and caused him to back off of something, some atrocity that they were planning on doing in their country, because the Spirit of God gave this man of God the code word for that operation. And when he mentioned it, everyone gasped in the room, and the leader immediately wondered, how did you know this? And he began to talk to him about what God had showed him. And by the time he was done, the hardened leader was hugging him and weeping. Don't think that Jesus is confined to our little circles. He's not. He's waiting for us to catch up with him out there. Amen. Amen. I thought that was fantastic. So we're going to, from time to time, we're going to run some videos like that, show you some things that are out there of Jesus out in the real world. Okay. We're in the middle of a series called Developing Authentic Community. How many have gotten some things out of this series so far? I have. Quite honestly, I have. I was raised in church my whole life, and no one ever looked at this. Through the cultures that we may or may not have experienced of what was called church, maybe we've experienced some things that were close. Maybe we experienced some things that were, but most people have experienced things that were not. And there's reasons for that, and we're going to see those reasons as we go through in this series. The Spirit of God will point them out. It's very amazing that the Spirit of God brings out things in the writings of the New Testament that give us a benchmark or a, if I use the word plumb line, does everybody know what I mean when I say that? Yeah. A plumb line? You know, here's the challenge that we have. If we have never realize that there is a plumb line to recognize what is authentic community and what is not, and what is the Holy Spirit and what is not, then we'll kind of live in the dark and we'll call things that are not Him, Him. Especially when it comes to our own participation, or our own activities, our own behaviors, you know, to everybody else around us. And so it's amazing when you start looking at some of the writings that the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul, wrote through Peter, about authentic community and what does it look like, and what, how to gauge whether we're participating in that or not participating in that. There's a lot in here that we haven't seen. I admonish you this. If you've read the New Testament, or if you opened your Bible to any of the writings that Paul wrote, you know, to the letters to the local churches, because they were writings to the local churches. Just because they're in a mass volume book right now doesn't mean that they aren't to a local church. They are to a local church. The church at Rome is a local church. The church at Ephesus was a local church. It may have been 100,000 people, but it was a local church. Timothy, the letters to Timothy, he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. It was to a local church. It was what was the proper attitudes and activities and things from the people in the local church. This is what it's supposed to be. This is how you find your leaders. This is how you, and he laid it all out. The Spirit of God lays it all out. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. If you look at the book of Acts, the birth of the church, just a little review, the book of Acts, you'll notice this, that the mindset of the local church at the day of Pentecost was they expected a divine encounter with Him. Our challenge is we've allowed somebody somewhere at some time to stick Him out in the unseen realm and say, well, He's out there somewhere. He's up in some place in heaven. And when you leave here, you'll go see Him there. The challenge is He's not just there. The first century church had an expectation because it was their culture, number one. It was in the history of their participation with God that He was not just a non-resident father. He was very participant in their lives and in their midst. He brought them out of Egypt. They saw how he acted. They saw what he liked, what he didn't like. They participated with him all the time, all down through their history. When Stephen stood before the religious system, and it was all a bunch of folks that didn't even believe in anything supernatural, and he stood in their midst, and he immediately began to pull out instant after instant after instant of where God showed up and manifested in their midst. So they had an expectation of divine encounter with what the Word of God calls the God of glory. And because of that, they had this mindset that they cultivated an environment that they lived in awe of Him as the biggest one in the room. And that's any room you're in. If you're in the room talking to your spouse, he's the biggest one in that room. If you're in any place you talk to somebody, he's the biggest one in that room. It's amazing what will happen in a culture if we keep him as the biggest thing in the room. When we're having discussions with each other, when you're having a discussion with your boss, when you're having a discussion with anybody, if you remember that he is in the room, and you reverence him as the biggest one in that room, it's amazing how much stuff will not come out of our mouth. The challenge is because we've been trained that he's out there somewhere. He's not in the forefront of your realization. So they had an expectation that he was the biggest one in the room. And they understood that he was in the room. If you look at the prayers that they prayed, they didn't pray to somebody off somewhere else. They prayed as if he was sitting in the room right there. Folks, I'm telling you, this will speak volumes to the kind of culture that you allow him to establish in our midst. You see, the world doesn't hate Jesus. They just hate his previous marketing team. Quite frankly, it was the worst PR team I've ever seen. But things are changing. Those kinds of things you just viewed on that screen, they're changing. People will run to him. Folks, let's understand this. His response, people's response to him when he was walking on the planet, all the masses, that response doesn't go away because human beings are all wired the same. It wasn't until he started having bad marketing people that everybody started going the opposite direction. But people's response to him is exactly what you read in the New Testament, what you see in the Gospels. They will run to him. I have been told that even higher up folks in Iran ask for a man of God to come and pray for their dying child. You say, well, I thought they hated Christians. Well, apparently they don't hate them that much. Because if they'll ask somebody to come pray for their... People will run to Jesus if they meet him. Okay. Notice what it says in James. James says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he'll exalt you. Now that does not mean you talk about yourself wormy. Why is it that we don't seem to have this ability? We either are boastful or we cut ourselves down. That's both of them are twisted. When the word says you humble yourself under the mighty hand, he's simply saying, you say the same thing about you that he says about you. And he's not putting you down. Right. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Do not speak against one another. See, he's the biggest one in the room. Here's what happens. I talked about this last week. Here's what happens, folks. And this is, maybe you've experienced some of this. Maybe this was you. Maybe you just familiar what I'm talking about. But the biggest challenge that we have with authentic community is people that don't really know him. They know about him. They have a concept about him. They were taught along a certain line about how they think he thinks, but they don't really know him. It's absolutely amazing. When you read some of the writings that John wrote, how many of you know John was the closest disciple to Jesus of any of them? We're going to show you some things in 1 John today that I promise you've never read. But that letter, 1 John, is written from that foundation of relationship and no place else. But if you take it out of that familiarity of relationship and you try to plug it into what most Christians know, it turns into a letter that is about whether or not you're a good Christian or not. Do this, don't do this. Don't say you don't do that because you're lying if you say you that. And that's not at all where John's coming from. So unfamiliarity with him is often replaced by somebody living principles and practices from the print. And usually what happens there, and you see this brought out in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says, don't bite and devour each other, at least you consume each other. Why did he say that? Because the pressure was to go back to living by print and not relationship. Living by principles and not relationship. It's amazing that, you know, how many folks I've talked to in my lifetime as a pastor, where you try to bring counsel from the Spirit of God in a situation, and they can look you stone cold in the face and say, no, that's not it. But yet, their version of Holy Spirit that sounds just like them and agrees with them, that's right. John deals with that in 1 John. So if we're going to have authentic community, then we have to also understand what is the Spirit of God and what is not. How do we recognize somebody's vantage point and perspective as being from the Spirit of God, and how to recognize it's not? Because he does bring those things out. So we don't want to live just from principles and practices. We want to live from really knowing him. And when I say that, I mean, I'm not talking about your version of him either. I'm talking about really knowing him. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus a real person?
Yes.
Is he alive right now?
Yes.
Does he have a personality?
Yes.
Does he have certain perspectives?
Yep.
Are you kidding me? He has certain perspectives, or does he just kind of agree with everybody? No, he has certain perspectives.
Yep.
So if he's a real person and we say he's alive and he has personality and he has certain perspectives, then are we willing to go with those perspectives if it doesn't agree with what we think? Did you hear a bunch of people saying, yeah? I didn't quite hear anything. See, therein lies the challenge. Because that's part of authentic community. Being willing to say, you know what? I'm off on this. I'm going to adjust my perspective. Somebody said this. I thought it was rather humorous, but they made this quote. So I put it on the screen. It says, many people pursuing the gifts, which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, are about as close to God as they are with their yearbook friends. Nowadays, you probably would say this, you're about as close to God as your Facebook friends. You know, so much of the younger generation, they think getting together with friends is turning the computer on and chatting on Facebook. Notice what John said in 1 John 3. 1 John 3. So this is the message which we've heard from the beginning. So this was the only message. It's never changed, right? That we should, what? That we should put up with one another. Is that what it says? That we should love one another. Now notice this one, verse 14 of the same chapter. Notice what he says here. Very interesting. I've read this verse a number of times. And how many know you can read a verse and read a verse and read a verse, and all of a sudden you read it and it's like, oh my gosh, that's what that's saying? Notice what he says here. We know that we have passed out of death into life because... And what's the next part? So what is he saying here? He's saying that one of the plumb lines to tell whether you're connected with him is if you're loving people. One of the ways, well, let's just say the way. The way that you can tell if you're connected with him is if you're loving people. Is that not what this verse is saying? We know, everybody say, I know. That I have passed into life because I'm loving the brother. The reality is this, our connection with him will always be reflected by our connection with each other. This is why I say, folks, we've been so used to living by principles and practices, and then we don't understand why the church splits in fragments into a million pieces because somebody said something or somebody did something or this, that, and the other, that all of a sudden you have this group and this group and this group and this group and this group. None of them are connected to Him. Mm-hmm. Because this word says, the Spirit of God said that the way you know if you're connected with Him is you love those people around you. That doesn't just mean when they agree with you. That means all the time. How many know there were people that didn't agree with Jesus? Did he love them anyway?
Yes, he did.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay, just check it. Notice what John said in 1 John 4, verse 6. See, this is the thing that's amazing. Read 1 John again now. Read 1 John all the way through. And when he talks about things like doing His commandments and His will, understand that His will is that commandment that was given from the beginning, which is to love people. That is the picture of 1 John. There's no other subject. That's it. So everything is grounded. Everything John's saying is built on that relationship plank of loving Him, because the first thing John said at the very beginning of his letter was, my prayer for you is that you have the same level of relationship with Him that we have with Him. So it starts with being loved by Him. At one place in the letter, John says, we know and believe the love God has for us. And then as a result of that, because we love Him, he said, you can't say you love Him if you don't love the people around Him. Quite frankly, this is the nature indicator. I mean, you have a little on your car, if something's not right, a little light goes on. This is the indicator. If you love people, that means you know Him. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, we are from God. Remember one of those plumb lines I told you about? To be able to identify whether or not somebody's connected with Him. This is one of them. He says, we are from God. Now, who's the we? The ones that are in fellowship with Him. You got to put it back in the context of the letter. The ones that are in fellowship with Him. He says, we're from God. Or literally what he's saying here, literally in the original text is, we're speaking out from Him. What we're saying is coming out from Him. We're speaking from Him. And he says, he who knows God listens to us. But he who is not from God does not listen. Or he who's not plugged into God is not listening to us. Let me say this.
Yes.
By this we know. This is the plumb line. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Authentic community versus inauthentic community. Notice chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God. And what's the next word?
Knows God.
The one who does not love or is not loving, ongoing, constant basis, is not loving people, is not knowing God. Notice it doesn't say they're not born of God. Did you know there's a difference between being born of Him and knowing Him? This says nothing about being born of Him. He says, let us love one another because what? Why? Because the foundation of His whole entire letter is that relationship. For love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves his brother, loves one another, is born of God and knows God. He didn't say everyone that loves one another is born of God. He said everyone that loves one another is born of God and is knowing God. Why? Because if we're living connected, this connection with Him does not drive us apart. It draws us together. Because every other human being in that environment is in the same attitude. God has the same attitude towards them. He loves every one of them the same. So if we're connected with Him, it's going to draw us together, not drive us apart. If there's any driving apart going on or separation going on, somebody, probably the one that's separating, is not connected. By this we know the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. We're speaking out from Him. Those that know Him listen to us. Those that do not know Him do not listen to us. 4 verse 7 and 8. Let everyone be loving one another, for love is from God. Everyone who is loving is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love or is not loving people is not knowing Him. Notice 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. It says, Beloved, if God so loved us, and the word there is since, not if. I mean, no, He did love you. He does love you. He thinks you're magnificent. Since God loves you, we also ought to love one another. What is He saying here? He's simply saying, this is a statement of fact. It's not anything else. He's simply saying that if you're plugged in with Him, you're on the receiving end of this thing. What it automatically makes you want to do is love people. It's not a subject up for discussion. He's simply saying, if you're really tapped into Him and that love flow is coming towards you, what it produces in you is it makes you want to love people. Authentic community. See, there is no way. We've tried so hard down through the decades and centuries to con our way into thinking, I'm okay, you're okay. When we're simply trying to run off of principles and perspectives and opinions, but we have to be connected to Him. Because when we're connected to Him, that's what brings the power to love people that have a spirit of stupid on them. And we all get that every now and then. Whoever I get that for, I want to make sure that the person I'm talking to is plugged into Him so they can say, in the midst of me getting a spirit of stupid, you know what? He really doesn't mean that. He's a blessing. He really doesn't mean that. He just must be going through something. And He doesn't keep track of all of my missteps. That's what being plugged into Him does. So John is simply saying, this is what plugged in looks like, and this is what it produces. It will automatically produce you in a desire wanting to love people, if you're connected. Beloved, since God loved you, we also ought to love one another. God is love, verse 16. And the one who abides in love is abiding in God, and God is abiding in him. Verse 17. By this, everybody say, by this. Love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, or the day of making a decision. Because as He is right now, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. In verse 19, He says it another way, just in case we didn't get it. We love because He first loved us. In other words, when we're living connected, that flow of love towards us will cause you to love, want to love people. If that want-to is not there, you need to check that connection. You might be living under a concept of Him and not really Him. I don't want to live in a concept of Him. Right. I want to live in the reality of His presence. Because there's no power hooked up to anything else except that. How many of you ever seen some of these, like, you know, life-size cut-out pictures of people? You know, like, whatever, you know, who are well-known celebrities, whatever. Okay, I don't want to hang out with that. I want to hang out with the real dude. Right. I want to hang out with the real person. I don't want to hang out with this picture. And so many times when we get so comfortable with concepts and ideas and pictures that were framed by who knows what of who God is, if it agrees with us, we adopt it and we take it home and, this is my God, see? We never disagree. But it's not really Him. And that's why it's so easy when you get into situations, we're not plugged into the flow, so we start noticing everything's wrong with everybody else. Well, this is wrong and this is wrong, and you did this to me and you did this to me, and I remember when you did this, 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 and this. We're not plugged in. Because Paul said through the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians that the love that comes from Him doesn't keep track when it's wronged. So if we're keeping track, we're not plugged in. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have in his presence or before him. Literally, it's in his presence. That if we ask or require anything according to his will, well, what's his will? The whole letter, the whole letter, the subject was loving one another, right? So if you put that in there, you say, if we require anything, the word ask there is not the word ask to beg or please help me. The word there is to command. It's to require. Guys, if you understand this concept, if you worked for a company that you needed equipment, you needed supplies, and you had to fill out a requisition form, that's a requirement. I need these things. That's what this word means. He says, this is the confidence that we have in his presence, that when we require anything according to his will being loving each other, he hears us. And since we know that he hears us in whatever we're requiring, we also know that we have the request that we required from him. Verse 16. Whenever anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit not a sin that leads to death. What is he saying here? He's simply saying that there's a place of authority that is available to you, but the only thing that gives you access to that place of authority is if you're loving people first. This is the confidence that we have in him, that whatever we require, if we're asking according to his will, according to our foundation of loving people, it says he'll give it to us. Everything that we require, built on the foundation of us loving people, it belongs to us and he'll give it to us. He's giving you a place of authority. He's giving you a footing of authority that is only for you if you're loving people. I know this verse has been read in every kind of way, but you got to read this verse in the context of the entire letter. The will spoken of in the letter is loving one another. That's why in this verse, verse 16, he didn't just have a new thought and just started talking about, you know, your brother. The verses prior to that are all in the same context. Verse 421, going into chapter 5, verse 1, still in 1 John, same letter. Notice what he says. He says, the one who loves God should love his brother also. Why? Because if we're in this connection, his love is so powerful flowing into you, it causes you to want to love people around you. That is the connection, and that is the result of that connection. That connection doesn't look any other way. I said that connection doesn't look any other way. We didn't realize these verses were saying this, so we accepted con jobs, or we tried to pull them on people and say, well, I'm connected to God. Then why is it that what's coming out is not him? We can't say it's him. We can't say we're living connected to him. This is exactly what John is dealing with. Nothing's ever changed with human beings. He's saying he's simply dealing with the same exact issue that the Spirit of God is always going to be dealing with, and that is this connection looks a certain way. If we say we're connected, the pure potency of the love that's flowing towards you will cause you to love people. It's just the way it is. It's that forceful. It's that powerful. He simply reiterated here in 421. The one who's loving God will also love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1, 1 John. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. He's simply reiterating the same thing he's been talking about, that this connection, this fellowship with him, that I pray that you would have the same level, the same degree between you and him as we have with him, is what I'm talking about here, and this is what it looks like. This is authentic community. Does this make any sense to people? So what is he saying? He's simply saying this, that love supplies a place of authority. If we do not love, we will not be extended that place of authority. In fact, this is what the Spirit of God told one person. You will never have authority over what you do not love. You will never have authority over what you do not love. Folks, I don't live in Hollywood, but sometimes I wish I did. Because when I see these people on TV, I don't sit there and say, you know what, y'all are going to hell. There's something in me that wants to get alongside of them and just be given the opportunity to speak into their life. Because they're human beings just like everybody else. They just might have a better paying job. But they're still all human beings. They're still all wired the same way. They'll still all run to Jesus if we can just get out of the way. But the fad has been to show your spirituality as you begin to point out what's wrong in the culture. Well, this person is doing bad, and this person is leading a whole host of people off to hell, and this person. You'll never have authority to speak in any of those people's lives, ever. Because that authority is only given when we love them. It's in your Bible. I just read it to you, 1 John. The Spirit of God says you'll never have authority over what you do not love. We showed this slide last week. I'm going to show it again just because I think it's fantastic. Holiness is not sinlessness. It's the ability to see what's worth protecting. And then say no to sin. But you're not saying no to sin because you're trying not to, I don't want to do wrong. You're saying no to sin because you value your relationship and love with Him more than trying not to do something. This right here takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden when there was two trees. The tree of the knowledge of that which was to be known about good and evil. Everybody say practices and principles. Versus the tree of life that God tried to tie them to and say, live from here. Live from here. This tree is from relationship. This tree is from not knowing me at all, but trying to live principles and practices. But then the problem is over here, all you ever recognize is what's not right, what went wrong, who did something wrong, and there's always going to be somebody to blame. Over here, what flows from this tree is we don't take into account the wrong that's been done. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip all these notes. And I'm going to play a video feed for you. I say video, whatever. You know what it is. And I'm going to let him explain what came from him, and that way I don't mess it up. But I want you to listen very closely now that we've been through 1 John, and you know what has been said there. I want you to listen very closely to what the Spirit of God says to this man. Can you play it? Or? Okay, while he's trying to get that, let me just turn you to this verse. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 6. Are you there? It says, the one who says he's abiding in him. Now, what is John talking about in this letter? Relationship. Connection. The one who says he's abiding in him, your English text says it this way, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. But that's not quite the best way it could be worded. The original text says it's present tense. In other words, he's still walking this way. So in other words, it's saying this, the one who is saying he's abiding in him will walk in the same manner as he, Jesus, is walking even right this minute. And then notice he goes from that to down in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, the one who says he is in the light, or literally, according to verse 6, he's abiding in him, he's walking with him, and yet hates his brother. Now, he's in the darkness until now. Now, the word hate there, it doesn't mean I hate you. It simply means to pull back your affection towards. It's not even that strong. It simply means you close the doors of your heart towards somebody.
So here's where the enemy works to persuade us to go beyond what God has called us to do. Let me try to illustrate. Authority. What is authority for? A large part of authority in Scripture is actually used to provide a voice for those who have no voice. So the enemy can't get me to not speak on behalf, let's say, the poor. And because he can't persuade me from what I have committed myself to, what he tries to do is to get me to pick up the offense of the poor so that I minister justice out of the spirit of offense. Can you serve the poor without being offended at the rich? Can you serve the rich without being offended at those who won't work?
Can you serve in a foreign field without being offended at your own country? Can you serve the Jews without being offended at the Palestinians? Can you serve the Palestinians without being offended at the Jews? Can you serve the Republicans without being offended at the Democrats? Can you serve the Democrats without being offended at the Republicans? See, here's the deal. It is so easy to pick up the offense of the people you serve. It's one of the most difficult courses to navigate in life, because once you join your heart to people, their voice matters to you, and not everything they say is kingdom. That's why you're serving them. Can you serve college students without being offended at the establishment? And so what I've observed people oftentimes in ministry will pick up the offense of the people they serve, and they will use their authority to minister justice, because that's what authority does, minister justice, but it's driven by the spirit of offense, so it always goes past God's intended target. Wow. All right, that's enough. We'll just leave that there, and if it's messy, leave it. If it helps, great.
He'll say it better, but it fits in what we're talking about. Part of the challenge to authentic community is you have so many people and so many different personalities and so many different perspectives and so many. That's why none of that has to matter except for him. He has to be the biggest one in the room. Otherwise, nothing's cohesive. This is why John says, and we'll close with this verse, 1 John 2, verse 9. Again, he says this, the one who says he's in the light and yet is hating his brother or closing his heart toward his brother is in the darkness until now. Verse 10. Notice what he says here. The one who is loving his brother is abiding in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling. The word there is has to do with scandal. There's no cause for offense in him. What is he saying here? He's simply saying that if we live in this connection, there's nothing there that will cause you to pick up on offense. If we're picking up offenses, it's because we're not living here. Because there's nothing in this connection that causes us to pick up offense. And John is simply saying, this is where we need to live. My prayer for you is that you live with the reality of him being the biggest one in the room. That your level of fellowship is the same level that we have with him. And you'll know when you're living there, because you'll know, you'll notice that there's such a strong flow of love towards you that finally you just have to know and believe that it's for you. And because it's so strong and so potent, what it will do, it will cause you, it will cause love to just flow out of you towards other people, because that's what his love, that's how his love affects us. And we'll know that you'll recognize the ones that are plugged in with you with him, because when you're speaking from him, they'll know it, and then they'll listen to what you're saying. If they don't listen to what you're saying, then you need to understand that they never were a part of you, and they left so you would realize that they never were a part of you. It's all in this letter, but it all has to do with authentic community and being plugged in, knowing what it looks like. Did you get anything out of this today? It's rather amazing. The only effort it takes is just stay plugged in. Don't settle for a moment. The minute you think you know him, you'll pull back and say, yeah, I got this. And then you'll start living over under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. Because this is your default place right here. When we're not plugged in, if you're not under that tree, you're over here. There's no in-between. It's here or there. The minute you start seeing everything that's wrong with everybody and what they're doing wrong and how they've dissed you and how they've done this, that, and the other wrong, when you're noticing all those things, you need to check and see what tree are you standing next to? Because it's not the tree of life. But hasn't it been fascinating that we've created a culture where we can live over there and think we're living here, and we don't recognize the difference? Maybe we just haven't understood what being plugged into him looks like. Maybe we've settled into too much of our principles and principles and practices, and we're not really connected to him as a person. Because he is alive. He does have a personality. And he does have a certain perspective. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Father, we just love you and praise you. We just thank you for your presence. And I thank you for everybody in this room that you think they're absolutely magnificent. And our prayer today, Lord, is to see everybody the way you see them. And then we know how to walk that out. Because we've told you once before, we want you to be a part of our midst. We want you to show up. We want you to be here. We want you to be the biggest thing in the room. Train us how to facilitate you. So that when we talk to people, we give them you. We don't give them a piece of our mind. But we give them a piece of yours. And I just thank you, Lord, you're taking everybody in this room on that journey. That you're planting those seeds. That you're causing a discontentment to stir inside the hearts of everyone in this room. Just say, you know what, I'm tired of the going along to get along stuff. I'm tired of the just living by concepts. I want to know him. They want to know you. So I ask that you draw their hearts into your heart, and the only thing that is more important, there's nothing more important than just you. But we have to admit and we have to acknowledge that you're right. And we say that if we're walking in step with you, we're also going to be walking in step side by side with those next to us. So I thank you that you're facilitating that and you're bringing us into that reality. Father, cause this culture to become our culture and cause it to explode and impact this city to where people so love to be around us because they know that we're connected with you, and you give us wisdom and insight into challenges that the city has, and they put those things, those answers that we get from you into practice, and these things begin to be solved one time, one after another after another. But it's because we earned the place of authority because they know we love them. And I thank you for it and praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.